For those of you who were in Sunday school this morning, at the very end of it, we talked about Lectio Divina, and this type of refrain is something that fits that type of scriptural approach. It's simple, right? Not a whole lot to it, and it can be repeated, and you can focus on different words in it. So this is a piece that ties really well to what we discussed in Sunday school, but it's been doing that all worship long today. Our first hymn tied to that as well. We're now going to wrap up the third chapter of Matthew's gospel, and this is the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a really funny passage because normally we get a whole week on John calling people the brood of vipers, and we talk about how that's probably not the most effective evangelism methodology we could do. Brood of vipers! What are you doing here? But when we put that passage together with the five verses that come right after it, that is the baptism of Jesus, we see something very different about baptism happening. John is convinced that the crowd is coming because somebody has warned them that they're going to get what's coming to them if they don't get baptized. You brood of vipers, have you been warned about the coming wrath, or are you going to get serious and repent here? Now, still probably not the way we're going to start most of our sermons in this place, addressing you guys as a brood of vipers. It's still on the table. It's biblical. But there's a sense that the crowd is coming out of fear, out of being afraid of what is the next thing that's going to happen or what's going to happen if they don't do this. We're reminded that, you know, this is the very start of Jesus' ministry. He's about 30 years old. He's not famous or anything yet. John knows who he is, but probably nobody else there does. And the people, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, whatever language we're putting on the people of God at this point, are coming out of a period where over the last 100, 150 years, they've been fighting the Romans, they've been trying to be Jewish, it's been hard, and they really want to see something different. And there's a piece of this ritual washing, this baptizing that John is doing, that is really deep-seated in Jewish ritual life. It's washing, it's making clean. I mean, we can all see the symbolism there, right? It's why mom made you wash your mouth out with soap after you said certain words at the age of 12. So we get the idea of the cleansing and the washing to be made clean, to be made pure, to be set aside, to be different. John isn't sure the folks are coming for the right reason. Because John will tell them that a piece of it is genuine repentance. Genuinely not intending to go back and do what you just did that you need to be forgiven for. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that this was a problem just back in the days of Jesus, that people would think they had done something wrong and they go make up for it and then they go do the exact same thing again. I'm not naive enough to think that's just a historic problem. I've met us. We're still pretty good at that, right? And so there is this challenge that John is putting out. Don't come to the waters just to go back to who you used to be. Don't come to the waters of baptism and not be changed, not be transformed, not be made clean, not be made new, to just be the same old thing that you used to be. And then John has a problem, because Jesus is in line to be baptized. There is nothing that would scare me more as a pastor than if Jesus walked in and said, I want to get baptized here. Right? That would terrify me. I would not be nearly as eloquent as John is. I'd be doing... John says, that's not how this is supposed to work, Jesus. I should want to be baptized by you. And Jesus tells him, no, you got to do this. John, fine. And something happens. Now, Matthew, in his man of little words mode, you remember that in his man of little words mode, the entire Christmas narrative is boiled down into, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. So in Matthew's man of little words mode, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened up and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Well, that's a whole theological diatribe right there. And he does it in three sentences. I think for us, that is the piece that speaks to us in baptism, and that's the piece that's supposed to speak to us in baptism. Not the fear, not the you're going to get what's coming to you if you don't do this, but our template is off of Jesus' baptism, and one of the pieces we like to forget, is that image. Because that's just about Jesus, right? I mean, this is the only person God is ever going to say, this is my beloved with whom I am well pleased to. It'd be hubris for us to think that applies to us, wouldn't it? Except would it? Now, you guys have all read to the end of the story at the end of Matthew, right? You know that the value that God places on us revealed in Jesus Christ is pretty significant. Very significant. Very, very, very significant. I'm not sure we emphasize enough that part of what transforms us in the waters of baptism is hearing and believing what Jesus hears on that day. We are the beloved children of God with whom God is well pleased. I mean, how many of you are better at forgiving other people than forgiving yourselves? Got any of those out there? Yeah, we got a couple of those out there. Does it change? Does it start to change if we can hear these as the words said to us? As opposed to, for instance, just as a for instance, you brood of vipers, why are you coming here? What do you think you're going to get out of this? Right? There's a difference in the challenge. We talk about baptism very specifically, that we are baptized in the manner and the style of Christ. We are grafted into the family tree that John talks about cutting down just a couple verses earlier. On many levels, we are those rocks that are being grafted into the tree that John writes about. Now think about that for just a minute, because that's not how I understand gardening to work, right? You don't strap a rock to a tree and hope it's going to turn into something. Your kid comes up, they tell you they've done that, they're 6 years old, and you kind of smirk and move on with your life, right? Claire, is that going to work? Can we graft a rock onto a tree? That's the kind of transformation that is supposed to happen as a result of baptism. from things that we consider dead to things that we consider alive. But it doesn't happen the same way if we're just there, if we're just here, because we're afraid. If God wanted, if God's only purpose was to scare us straight, to scare us onto the right path of how to do things, onto the straight and the narrow, there are many more effective ways to do that than baptism, right? I mean, most of us have something we're much more afraid of than the pastor at church and baptism. There is a piece to this that what we need to hear is not what will happen if it doesn't happen, but what will happen when it does. Baptism is when Jesus starts his ministry. He goes out from here. The miracles happen after this. The testing happens. I mean, that's chapter 4. He's driven out into the wilderness, and he doesn't have a cakewalk of a time. But this is when it starts. And I think for us, the challenge is understanding why we come to the waters, why we ask someone else to come to the waters, and why we believe it's important. Kay was fully immersed. I can't fit you in here, Kay. But the imagery of that, if we go back far enough in time to the early churches, you have an eight-sided baptismal font with eight steps down. And that's because Jesus arose on the first day of the week. So 7 days of creation, first day of the new creation. That's the steps, that's the sides. And you literally descend into your grave in those baptismal fonts. You go under the water and you come out to new life. Now that is an image that we have lost. Partly because we don't have soaring granite churches with granite baptismal fonts and marble and things like that, but partly because we've let it get lost. So when we hear John talking to the crowd, brood of vipers, wonderful phrase, right? And we hear the voice from the skies speaking to Jesus, which one of those is what brings us to the water? Which one of those is what we believe is happening in the water? And the water is just the beginning. I think that's one of our challenges, is it's just the beginning. We often baptize infants. The last real infant we baptized here was Silas. And Silas is 6 now. 6. How did that happen? And what we say in baptism is what Susie mentioned, that we will walk with this person as they build their faith journey. And if you listen to Silas, if you hear the kids' prayers, you hear how that happens. But for Silas, and for many of the children who were baptized here over the years, they have heard the voice from the clouds that says, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And it didn't come over the sound system or of the megaphone. It came from their Sunday school teachers. It came from the people who bring them ice cream. It came from the people who bought them step stools so they can stand up and wash their hands, or who lifted them under the arms, who handed them paper towels, who pour them cups of water. The challenge in baptism is not just what is it going to do when we're baptized, but how do we respond to to those who have joined us in that work. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.